Let us pray. Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful for the privilege you have afforded us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We realize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, we request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Still in Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 through 51. He reads, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him. But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." Now we are still considering the restrictions the Lord placed on Israel through Moses regarding the celebration of the Passover in Exodus 12, verses 43 through 51. Now recall that the important message to Israel is that circumcision is a necessary and uncompromising qualification for eating of the Passover by those who are part of Israelite community. Now, before we ended our last study, we were considering those who are disqualified from participation in its celebration. The first of the group mentioned as not qualified to participate in the celebration of the Passover are foreigners in general. Now the second are sojourners or temporary residents and hired servants, as we read in Exodus chapter 12 verse 45 when it says, "But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it." Now we have considered the temporary residents as referring probably to those who live in Israel for a short time who do not want to become assimilated into Israelite community. So we begin then with the hired workers. Now the expression hired worker is translated from a Hebrew word that as an adjective means hired, as it is used to describe figuratively the king of Assyria as a razor that the Lord used to punish Israel in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 20. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 20. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 20 reads, "In that day the Lord will use a razor higher from beyond the river, the king of Assyria, to shave your head and the hair of your legs, and to take off your beards also." Now, as a noun, the word means a hired laborer that the Lord forbade Israel against exploiting such an individual as per the instruction of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 14 reads, "Do not take advantage of a hired man who is poor and needy, whether he is a brother Israelite or an alien living in one of your towns." Now the word also means a hired soldier, that is, a mercenary, as it is used in Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 21. Jeremiah 46, verse 21. It reads, "The mercenaries in her ranks are like fattened cows. They too will turn and flee together. They will not stand their ground. For the day of disaster is coming upon them, the time for them to be punished." Now in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 45, it is in the sense of hired laborer that the word is used, although it strictly applies to a non-Israelite, since an Israelite may serve as in that capacity of a hired laborer. Now the law did not give any reason for not allowing temporary resident aliens or non-Israelite hired workers to participate in the celebration of the Passover. It is probably because such individual life commitment to either a country or to a person. For example, a hired worker is concerned primarily with fulfilling the days of his contract to work and no more than that. Now this is implied in the yearly contract, so to say, of such a person, as we may gather from Leviticus chapter 25 verse 53. Leviticus chapter 25 verse 53. Leviticus chapter 25 verse 53. "He is to be treated as a man hired from year to year. You must see to it that his owner does not rule over him ruthlessly." So, a hired man. Now, the same sense of a hired person being under contract for a specific period of time is implied in the comparison of the assigned time that we have on this planet, as stated in Job chapter 7, verse 1. Job chapter 7, verse 1. Job chapter 7, verse 1. It reads, "Does not man have had service on earth? Are not his days like those of a hired man?" That is one, counting the days and waiting for contract to be over. I say, his days are like that. "Does then a temporary resident or a hired laborer has no sense of loyalty or commitment to either a country or a person?" Now the implication is that such a person is then not committed to the God of Israel or want to become assimilated to Israel's way of life. Now it is probably then for this reason that the Lord excluded such a person from participating in the celebration of the laws of the Passover for Israel. So anyway, the second group of persons then that are not qualified to celebrate the Passover are temporary residents and hired workers in Israel. Now the third group or third groups of persons excluded from celebrating the Passover are those not circumcised, as in the last sentence of Exodus 12 verse 48. Exodus 12:48 reads, "No uncircumcised male may eat of it." Now this instruction is one that summarizes the requirement placed on those who could celebrate the Passover either as a mandate or on a voluntary basis. Now it is because of this requirement that no male that is not circumcised should celebrate the Passover explains in part the non-observance of the Passover during the time of the Exodus, since those born in the wilderness were not circumcised. But after they entered Canaan, they were all circumcised. This was then followed by the celebration of the Passover, as we read in Joshua chapter 5, verses 4 through 12. Joshua chapter 5, verses 4 through 12. Joshua chapter 5, verses 4 through 12. It reads, "Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt." "Now all the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. Now the Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord has sworn to them that they will not see the land that he has solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey." Households. Now we say this because of the phrase "one house." The word "one" is translated from a Hebrew word that, as an adjective or quantity, may mean one or same, as the word is used to describe the common language of humans before the incident of the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6. Genesis chapter 11, verse 6 reads, "The Lord said, if as one people speaking the same language they have begun to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them." Now that phrase, "the same language," is literally one language. Now our word can mean each in the sense of an adjective that is used to identify things that, although similar, are regarded and identified separately, as the word is used of military divisions in 1 Chronicles chapter 27 verse 1. First Chronicles chapter 27 verse 1. First Chronicles chapter 27 verse 1. He reads, this is the list of the Israelites, heads of families, commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officers who served the king in all that concerned the army divisions that were on duty month by month throughout the year. Each division consisted of 24,000 men. Now that's the phrase, each division, is literally the one, the division. So it is in the sense of identifying them, each household separately, that the word is used in Exodus 12 verse 46 that we're considering when they say one house. Now it is true that the word house here refers to physical building or structure that people dwell in, but the Hebrew word translated house here also has the sense of household or family, that in the ancient world consisted of husband, wife, children, and slaves, as the word is used in Abraham's act of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17, verse 23. Genesis chapter 17, verse 23. Genesis chapter 17, verse 23. Genesis 17, verse 23 reads, on that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael and all those born in his household or bought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them as God told him. The verbal phrase, bought with his money, that refers to slave. Therefore, in the ancient world, a household included slaves. And that aside, the phrase one house of Exodus 12 verse 46 implies not just a physical building, but a family that lives in the house. Now the instruction regarding the eating of the Passover is confined then to each household within its own house. Now this instruction is important because the Lord had indicated in the first Passover that the Passover animal may be shared among families if one family is not capable of finishing the animal for the celebration, as we read in Exodus chapter 12 verses 3 to 4. Exodus chapter 12 verses 3 through 4. He reads, tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person would eat. Now anyway, the point of the instruction, it must be eaten inside one house, is that each family should eat the Passover or the meal of the Passover within the confinements of their houses. Now this instruction is probably for the subsequent generation of Israel, so they will duplicate the first eating of the Passover that was carried out inside the house, and no one was allowed to remain outside after the meal was conveyed, as we know from Exodus chapter 7, chapter 12, look at verse 22. Exodus 12, verse 22 reads, take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the doorframe. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. Now the Lord not only specified that each household should eat the meat of the Passover in their respective houses, but he conveyed that the eating of the meat should be taken quite seriously. Now it is not to be treated lightly, as people are prone to do when celebrating a festival. Now the clause, the casual approach to a festival is that people may fix their plates with various food items that they want to eat and go outside the house to eat their food. So the Lord wanted Israel not to approach the eating of the Passover in a casual manner. Now consequently, he issued the instruction of Exodus 12 verse 46 when he said, take none of the meat outside the house. Now the word meat here is translated from a Hebrew word that literally means flesh of animals or humans. But here, it refers to meat or the entire meal of the Passover. Now that aside, the instruction of verse 46 seems to be applied to the meat already prepared, ready for consumption, since the animal for the Passover would not have been slaughtered inside of the house. Now it's also possible that instruction will mean that the meat should not be cooked outside of the house. But this is not clear, since it is possible to roast the meat over fire inside the house or outside the house. Now the thing that is clear though is that the Passover meat could not be cooked but must be roasted, as still in that Exodus 12, look at verse 8. Exodus 12, verse 8. It is that same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. So the point is that while we are not certain if the meat of the Passover could be cooked outside, but what we are certain is that it is the fully cooked meat of the Passover or any part of the meal that should not be eaten or taken outside of the house. Now the instruction not to take the meat of the Passover outside supports the instruction that each family should eat the Passover separately from other families. Now the implication is that there is no sharing of meal between families once the Passover meat is cooked. Now again, the Lord conveyed the necessity of each family celebrating separately from each other. Now it is probably that the Lord wanted each family to ponder privately the meaning of the celebration of the Passover without being distracted by the concern of entertaining other guests in their homes. See, if they have guests, their focus will be trying to entertain them instead of trying to focus on what's the significance of what we are now doing. That's why we believe the Lord gave them that instruction. Nonetheless, though, the Lord gave the last instruction regarding the meat of the Passover. Now, the last instruction regarding the meat of the Passover is that it is not permissible to break the bones of the animals, as in the last instruction of Exodus 12, verse 46. Look at that last instruction, Exodus 12, verse 46. It says, do not break any of the bones. Now, this instruction implies then that the bones are to be burned, since the Lord indicated that whatever is left over from the meat of the Passover should be burned, as stated still in Exodus 12. Look at verse 10. Exodus 12, verse 10. He reads, "Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it." So anyway, the Lord did not supply to Israel the reason for the instruction not to break the bones of the Passover animal, only that they should carry out the instruction. Now often, we want to know the reason for every command or instruction given to us. But we should be aware that God does not have to provide us a reason for any command. Ours is just obey. So we should simply trust Him, knowing that He is omnipotent, all-wise God. And so everything He commands us to do is in keeping with His wisdom and purpose. That the Lord did not provide Israel an immediate answer for the command does not mean there was no reason for it within His plan. You see, from the New Testament, we learn that it is because the Passover lamb portrays Jesus Christ, that is described as the Lamb of God in John chapter 1, verse 29. Now hold on to John. John chapter 1 verse 29. John chapter 1 verse 29. It reads, "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, in keeping with the instruction to Israel regarding not breaking the bones of the Passover animal, the bones of Jesus Christ as the Passover lamb for our sins were not broken, in contrast to the two criminals that were crucified with him, as we may gather from John, still in John, look at chapter 19, verses 32 and 33. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 32 through 33. It reads, "The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other." See, they have this because crucifixion is a very, very awful way of trying to kill a person. If a person is crucified, it takes a long time to die. And so what they want to do is they want to hasten things up. They bring their bones in order to cause them to die. So that's what we have here. Because they being concerned towards the evening time, so they want to hurry, let these people die, so we can go. Now, look at verse 33. "But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs." Now you see, he is God-man. And he knows that once he paid for my sins and your sin, his job is finished. And he just uttered, "It is finished." And the spirit left. Whereas the others were struggling. I mean, that's one of the things, one of these things by the grace of God, we're going to look at death a little more in detail. And see how horrible it is for a lot of people, unbelievers, to struggle to die. It is a painful experience for some. But for the Lord Jesus Christ, he's in control of all things. Although, as God man. So he controlled the time for him to leave the planet. No human being did that. Because he gave his life for us. So that's what we have here. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Now, the fact that Jesus' bones were not broken is then asserted as a fulfillment of the scripture. As we read, still in that John 19, look at verse 36. John 19, verse 36. Verse 36 reads, "These things happened so that the scripture will be fulfilled. No one of his bones, not one of his bones will be broken." In other words, that's the scripture that is to be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. That's what happened to Christ. He died quickly so that this passage, this promise, this word of God will be fulfilled. Now, it is true that the sentence, "not one of his bones will be broken," is similar to what is recorded in Psalm 34, verse 20. Psalms 34, verse 20. Psalms 34, verse 20. He reads, "He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken." Now, as far as we can see, this passage says not one of his bones will be broken. However, because Jesus Christ is described as the Lamb of God in the Gospel of John, it is better, really, though, to take the view as the scripture involved. You know, I'm saying that some people, because of this statement in Psalm 34:20, will take it that that's the prophecy that needs to be fulfilled. I'm saying, however, because Jesus is described as the Lamb of God in the Gospel of John, it is better then to take the scripture in view as our passage of Exodus 12, verse 46. That passage in Psalm 34 notwithstanding, because he is described as a lamb. That passage is not really clearly defined as a lamb. So, we believe that it's the passage of Exodus 24, chapter 12, verse 46, that's in view. So with this observation then, we have actually considered all the major restrictions the law placed on Israel regarding the celebration of the Passover. Now we considered those qualified and those not qualified to participate in the eating of the Passover. Therefore, as we indicated previously, it is time now to apply what we considered regarding the restrictions of the celebration of the Passover to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now remember, that's what I said when we get through all this, we're going to come back and see how that applies to our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now we've already noted the similarity between the two. That similarity is both are involved with remembrance. Israel were to remember the night they were redeemed, in a sense, were freed, delivered from Egypt. We remember our Lord Jesus Christ when he freed us by paying for our sins on the cross. Remember, that's why he said, "Do this in remembrance." It's a remembrance. So both of them are remembrances, so to say. But they're different in a sense. As we're going to notice, though. Well, again, it's as far as Israel was concerned, every Israelite was mandated to celebrate the Passover. Every Israelite. Now, one thing that we can see eventually will be a difference between the Lord's Supper and the Passover. Now, it really was not a matter of choice for them, so to say. In this way, we should recognize that for us, that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is required to celebrate the Lord's Supper. As we have noted, the Lord Himself established it for His disciples, as we read in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 to 20. Luke chapter 12, chapter 22, sorry. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 19. Verses 19 and 20. He reads, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" See what I say? Remembrance. Verse 20 says, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Now, so the Lord requires then that all believers to celebrate the Lord's Supper. He expects and demands it from all of us who are believers. Now, thus then, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, restated this requirement as that given to the entire Church of Christ, as indicated by the fact that the Apostle restated the Lord's command to the Corinthians, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 25. He reads, "For I received from the Lord what I pass on to you." The apostle is saying, "The Lord give this to me." The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, I am studying this passage. Well, I've just finished studying it now for our study on Sunday morning. Maybe in the next 1.5 years, who knows, by God's grace, we'll be looking at it. But one of the things that, as I was studying it, that the Lord made me aware, is this remembrance is something we have to take serious. And that's why, if you notice on Sunday, I uttered it a little bit to give you time to think a little bit, to reflect on what you're doing. And that's, well, that we didn't have to do that when we used to pass, because during that period we haven't had enough time to think. So that's why I did that on Sunday, so that you have time to ponder, to think about your Savior, not just taking unleavened bread and juice. So anyway, verse 24 says, "When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Now, one of those things that just, when you think about it, it's amazing that our Lord will say, "Remember me." You know, in fact, of all he has done for us, for him to say, "Do this to remember me." That's a challenge. That means that our minds were wandering on things on this planet, that we continue to think about things, think about this or that, and we don't pay so much attention. Like, you know, I just a little bit, what I call a checkup. From morning to day, before you came here, how many times did you remember him? Was he in your thoughts? I mean, I don't want you to go far just today. How much of your time today did you remember your Savior? No, you say, yeah, I'm working. Yeah, I know. But did you remember him? Do you think about him? So this is why it's important. At least for that one moment, we will do that. Verse 25 said, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it. Look again. In remembrance of me. So, Israel had to do this once a year. We do, in terms of celebrating this, we do it regularly. But the truth of the matter is the concept is something that should go with you every moment of your day. Doesn't matter what you are doing. You should be remembering your Lord. I mean, let's say you are a physician or a surgeon. Even when you are cutting and sewing, you'll be thinking, Lord, give me the skill that I need. When you're doing that, you're remembering him. Or whatever you're doing, if you're a patient, how much do you think about your Savior? And say, guide me in what I'm about to do now. Or you just think about your training. See, this is the thing, remembering, in remembrance of me. It is much more than we recognize. Anyway, because the Lord commands believers to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a remembrance of him, it follows that a believer who refuses to celebrate it in a local church that follows scriptural qualification for participating in it sins against the Lord. I'm saying that any time, for example, we celebrate the Lord's Supper and you exclude yourself for whatever reason, then you have sinned against the Lord. Now that's assuming that you're a believer. If you're an unbeliever, there's no problem. You don't even need to do that. But if you're a believer in Christ, now I've had some people say, well, I'm not right to take it. If you're not right to take it, what's the problem with you? Well, he died for you. Don't you know how to go to him and say, I messed up? But some say, well, I'm not right. Why am I not right? If you're not right, you need to get yourself your acts together, spiritually, of course. So you should be able to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, the second point of application of the celebration of the Passover to the Church of Christ regarding then the celebration of the Lord's Supper is that the social standing of a believer does not exclude the individual from its celebration. Your social standing should never exclude a believer from its celebration. Now recall that in Israel, slaves and aliens could celebrate the Passover provided they are circumcised. Thus, anyone who is a believer, regardless of the social standing of the individual, should celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, this is not really difficult to recognize, since social standing or any other factors by which humans differentiate themselves has no relevance to the spiritual life as per the declaration of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians 3 verse 28. And this is a passage I believe many Christians read through this, but it doesn't mean anything to them. They don't think about what they are reading. It says, there's neither Jew nor Greek. Now, in other words, ethnicity is never an issue in the Christian life. Never. Slaves nor free. In other words, your social status has nothing to do with your spiritual life. He said, male or female, that means your gender. And I have to qualify that again many times, because when he says there's no difference, no distinction, it is dealing with function as believers. And our position, it's dealing with our positioning in Christ, not our function. He said, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Again, that's a truth that many Christians all over the world today just don't know. And they don't live by it. Now, the third point of application of the celebration of the Passover to the Church of Christ regarding the celebration of the Lord's Supper is that not all members of a family could celebrate the Lord's Supper, as it was the case in Israel's Passover. See, in Israel, everyone, anyone that can chew meat, should celebrate it. That was the situation. Now, of course, when you think about it, only those who are regenerated for us that are qualified to do so, celebrate or participate in the Lord's Supper. Now, in Israel, we recall, we have looked through that, the physical requirement, as we have noted, for the celebration of the Passover is being an Israelite, and for the males to undergo circumcision. And of course, we notice that even those who are not Israelites, those permitted to celebrate the Israel Passover, all they had to be to be sure they are circumcised. For us, there is no physical requirement for participating in the Lord's Supper. True, both circumcision and baptism, water baptism, may each be described as a seal, in that circumcision signifies initiation into the old covenant, and baptism signifies entry into the new covenant. But we should be careful to recognize then that water baptism may occur without being saved. For example, some practice infant water baptism where they believe that such an act initiates a child into the new covenant. That cannot happen. Now others pray what is often called the sinner's prayer without being saved. But because of such prayer, they get baptized. Because I've said that sinner's prayer doesn't mean you're saved. So you see then that a person may be baptized but not be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's for this reason that we contend then that water baptism in and of itself is not the right criterion for participating in the Lord's Supper, as some think. Now, there must be regeneration. That's since only those who are regenerated can truly remember the Lord in connection with salvation. The Lord's Supper, as we have indicated, is a celebration of our salvation accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, for a person to be true to his celebration and thanksgiving that's involved, that should accompany it, the individual must be saved. So we are saying that water baptism is not strictly equivalent to the ritual circumcision of Israel, since in the New Testament, circumcision is somewhat equivalent to regeneration, as implied in Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. He reads, "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ." So that is a spiritual. That is regeneration. That's the one done by Christ. "Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." So in any case, the fact is that water baptism is not the requirement for participation in the Lord's Supper, but regeneration. Now that aside then, we should remind you that even if you are regenerated, that does not mean that you are automatically in the right spiritual condition to celebrate the Lord's Supper. You must ensure that your soul is clean before you celebrate it, as implied in the warning of 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 28. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. It is, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," that is, if you're in a state of sin, "in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup." See, that's all you require to do. If you examine yourself, which means you look at your soul, look at your activities, see how you've sinned against the Lord. And once you admit it, you're cleansed, then you're ready to celebrate it. But if you don't do that, you brought some trouble for yourself by participating in the Lord's Supper. So then, as we end our consideration of the proper restrictions on Israel about the celebration of the Passover, let me remind you of the important message that the Lord conveyed to Israel based on the restrictions that we have considered, which is that circumcision is a necessary and uncompromising qualification for eating of the Passover by those who are part of Israelite community. Application of this message to the church is simply this: that regeneration is a necessary and uncompromising qualification for celebrating the Lord's Supper in any local church. That is to say, as Israel must meet the situation or the condition that everyone who participates in it, every male, must be circumcised. But for us, the qualification is that everyone who participates in the Lord's Supper must have been regenerated. In other words, you must have believed in Christ and know that you are a child of God. And that, of course, is by faith in Him. So that ends our consideration, and we will move to the next section next week by the grace of God. Let's pray. Our awesome God, mighty, we don't have words to thank you, because you're a faithful God. You never allow your name to be brought to shame. For this we're grateful. We thank you for the answered prayers of your children that we're able to meet this evening because of your goodness. So, Father, we pray now that as each person begins to go home, please protect each person on the road, and for the remainder of the evening, as you send your storm, your wind through this area, please protect each one. This is our request in Christ's name.